If we can turn back to Luke chapter 2, and we want to look at verses 36 through to 38, where we are told of Anna, a prophetess. Now, it's quite remarkable that when Jesus was born into this world, that so few people had been watching out for him. Anna was, however, numbered amongst the few that were watching and waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, she no doubt heard the blessing that Simeon had pronounced upon Jesus as he held him in his arms as a babe. And knowing and understanding the significance of the Old Testament promises concerning Jesus, she realized that the promises concerning him were now being fulfilled in her presence. Now, we're not told anything else in the Bible about Anna except what we have in these two verses, or three verses. And we want to consider the information that's given to us concerning this woman. The first thing that we're told is that she was of the tribe of Asher. She was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Asher was the eighth son of Jacob. His mother was Silpha, Leah's maidservant, whom she had given to Jacob as a concubine. Now, the tribe that descended from Asher belonged to the apostate northern half of the kingdom of Israel. If you remember, the kingdom split after Solomon's death. The 10 tribes of the north found independence from the south, and they established their own king, Jeroboam, who had been a servant of Solomon and who had rebelled against him. Now, that king wasn't the rightful heir to the throne of David. But from that time onwards, they became known as the Kingdom of Israel. The southern kingdom, made up of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, took the name of Judah, no doubt because Judah was the largest of the two tribes. And the southern kingdom remained loyal to the Davidic throne. Of course, the city of Jerusalem lay in the heart of the southern kingdom. It was almost on the border between Judah and Benjamin. And the temple in Jerusalem was still the only place that the true priesthood could function, because it was the place that God had appointed for his people to worship him. It was the place where he was willing to accept the sacrifices that were offered up to him. Now, there were a few faithful people in the northern half of the kingdom that recognized that and gave up their inheritance in the north, giving up their family possessions, their inheritance, their lands, and migrated to the south, because they knew that that was the only place that they could meet with God. Now, naturally, apostate Israel built new places of worship, established their own priesthood, and not only did they have a false king, but they had a false priesthood. And that quickly led to the whole corruption of the whole nation. Their religion became corrupted. They incorporated things from the surrounding nations that they lived in the midst of. and they introduced these things into their own worship until eventually it could hardly be recognized as a worship that had been once offered up to Jehovah. And because of that, God finally gave them over to their enemies. The Assyrians captured them in 722 BC and brought them into captivity. 100 years after that, the southern kingdom were brought into captivity. As a result of their own apostasy and idolatry. By that time, the Assyrian Empire had been overcome by the Babylonian Empire. And it was the Babylonians that brought the southern half of the kingdom into captivity, Judah. Now, the practice of these ruling empires was that when they captured a people, they dispersed them throughout their whole empire so that they couldn't form a strong body of people and cause trouble. So they were dispersed throughout the Assyrian and later for the Judeans, the Babylonian Empire. They were scattered all over the known world at that time. And it was only when the Persians came to rule that they were granted liberty. And what a lot of people fail to understand is that when they were granted liberty, that it wasn't just those of the southern tribe that returned. There were remnants from all of the 12 tribes of Israel that returned. Many often pose the question, what happened to the 10 tribes? They were lost after they were brought into captivity. They weren't. Ezekiel had prophesied that the two sticks would again become one. And when they were granted liberty to return to their own land, there were remnants from all of the 12 tribes that came back to inhabit the land which God had given to them. Now, Anna was possibly of one of the families that had migrated to the southern half of the kingdom before they were brought into captivity, or she was amongst the families that came back after the exile, when they were granted liberty by the Persians to come back and to re-establish themselves as a people. She was one of the favored few, the remnant that God had preserved for himself from amongst the 12 tribes of Israel that were going to be his people. She's an emblem of God's faithfulness to the promises that he had given to his ancient people. So we learn that she was of the tribe of Asher. Secondly, we're told that she was a widow. Now, by the time of Jesus' birth, she was well advanced in years. Her life had been shattered at a very young age. Her husband had died after they had only been married for 7 years. And we're told that she had remained single ever since. Now, this woman was a widow, we're told, of 84 years. Now, assuming that she married when she was about 13 or 14, which was the custom in these days, and she was married for 7 years, she was widowed at 20. And if she was a widow for 84 years, she was now 104 years old. Now, that's not beyond being possible. But it's more likely that what is meant by the text is that she was now a widow who was 84 years of age. She had been widowed at a young age, possibly round about being 20. And she had for the last 6 decades been a widow. Now, widowhood in that society was extremely difficult, because it was virtually guaranteed to be a life of poverty, living at the mercy of others. That's why in the early church, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, advises that the young widows remarry so that they will not become a burden upon the church, because they were at the mercy of those that were willing to show charity to them if their families weren't able to support them. Now, Anna probably lived on the charity of others, or maybe she had some inheritance from her own family that she was able to live on for the rest of her life. Either way, she would have had to have lived a very frugal, very chaste, and a very sober life in order for her to survive to this old age that she has survived to. Now, Luke adds for us here that she served God with fasting and prayers day and night, which rounds off for us a picture of this elderly, dignified, quiet, devoted widow as she goes about her life's ministry in the temple. And that's the third thing that we're told about her, that she didn't depart from the temple. Now, there were in the temple small rooms that the priests that were doing their annual rounds and fulfilling their annual obligations of working 2 weeks in the temple would occupy. And perhaps because of her faithfulness and because of her obvious spiritual gifts and because of her steadfast devotion to the Lord as she prayed and fasted, that the officials of the temple had granted her one of these rooms for her to live in. Now, fasting and prayer is speaking to us of her self-denial and sincerity. Fasting of itself profits nothing. And you hear of people that fast, and they boast that they fast regularly. But if that's all that they're doing, then it's not giving them any spiritual profit. Because fasting is never to be divorced from praying in the Bible. And the only reason that a person fasted was so that he could devote himself more fully to praying to the Lord, so that he could give more time, or she could give more time, to coming into communion with the Lord and wrestling for the Lord's blessings to be bestowed upon the people that they prayed for. And that's the only time that fasting was profitable. In the same way, and I'm sure you've all experienced it, when you're interested in something and you've engaged in doing a particular task that has just caught up all of your attention, you lose sight of time. You lose sight of the fact that it's your lunch time or your dinner time, because you're so captivated with what you're doing and you don't want to lose it. I often have that experience in the study, where I'm just getting into my train of thought, where the phone will ring or some other thing will call my attention, and I have to break away from it. But if I'm able to isolate myself, to give myself wholly to the train of thought that I have, then I'm going to discover a lot more than if I'm going to be continually interrupted. And that was the purpose for which fasting was given to the Lord's people as something that they would be willing to do, to deny themselves their lunch or their dinner or their ordinary duties so that they could go aside and devote themselves more fully to the art of communion with God, with wrestling with God. Some of the old divines spoke of spending hours with God before they eventually believed that they broke through, meaning that they had wrestled with Him to the extent that they were able to experience that they were now in the presence of God, and it might have taken them hours to reach that point. And no doubt many things were denied in these hours. Duties that would call on their attention were set aside so that they could break through, so that they could have communion with God, so that they could secure God's blessing for themselves and for the people that they were petitioning for. And that's the purpose for which fasting was introduced. It wasn't to be something that we did at set times or on regular occasions. It was something that would happen as we sought to engage with God in prayer. It was something that happened incidentally, not something that was planned, but something that had overcome them in their desire for fellowship with God. And we believe that Anna was a person who was much in fellowship with God. And we could ask the question, well, what do we think she was praying about? Well, she was probably praying about many things, but one thing that would have been central to her desire was the very same thing Simeon was earnest for, and that was for the consolation of Israel, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her hope, like Eve's, was set on the seed that would come to bruise the head of the serpent. Her longing, like Sarah, was for the seed of Abraham that would come and bless all the nations of the world. In other words, she was praying for the promised Messiah to come. And her faith had stemmed from her faith, from her belief in the Old Testament promises, that God would fulfill these promises, that God would come and dwell with them. That's what He had promised. And that's what we have with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God dwelling amongst His people, the consolation of Israel. Here is God manifest in the flesh. This is what all of the devout people of Israel had been praying and waiting for. This is the hope that they had been given through the promises of the Old Testament. And no doubt this is what she had been praying for. God was now, after such a long time, going to show her that her prayers had been answered. But there were those in the Old Testament that never saw the fulfillment of their faith, as the writer to the Hebrew tells us, but they died in faith. They died believing that He would come. They died believing that God would honor all of the promises that He had given to His people, that His covenant could not be broken, that He would have to remain faithful to what He had promised His people. And no doubt, as she heard Simeon pronouncing this blessing on Jesus and on his parents. We're told that it was in that instant that Anna came on the scene. And coming in that instant, the Spirit of God had providentially brought her in that instant to be in this part of the temple at that time when this child had been brought by his parents to be circumcised and dedicated to the Lord. She had been privy to the revelation that had been given to Simeon concerning this child, that this was the promised child. This was the one through whom all the blessings that God had given to his people would be fulfilled. Now, the temple was a huge building. There were many rooms in it. And it was surrounded by a courtyard that had thousands of people milling about in it at any given time of the day. But in this instance, at that time, at this very spot, she happened to be where the revelation of Jesus Christ was given. Because God had heard and answered her prayers. Suddenly, everything that she had been praying and fasting for was right there in front of her eyes, wrapped up in clothing, a child being carried by his parents, who was at that time held up by Simeon in his arms. By faith, she knew instantly that this was the Messiah, that this was the Christ. By faith, she knew that Simeon's prophecy was true, that God had answered the prayers of his people. And she immediately begins to give thanks to God. For all of these many years that she had served and ministered in the temple, praying for this one moment, the Lord granted her that she would see her Savior before she died. And her years of petition now turns to praise. He has put a new song in her heart. And that's what God does for everybody when he reveals Jesus Christ to them. Whether they've been praying or not, in that instant he puts a new song in their heart. He gives them the desire to praise and to worship him, to give him the glory that is due unto his name. Not unto us, not unto us does the glory belong. Not unto us do we want praise, but unto you. Because all the glory belongs to him. And it was no problem for Anna to turn her prayers now into praise for the revelation that was right there in front of her eyes. And the final thing that we see concerning her is that she spoke of him to all. Now we're told in verse 38 that she was a prophetess. What is a prophetess or a prophet? Well, a prophetess or a prophet is anyone who faithfully proclaims God's word. That's the general biblical sense that were given concerning a prophet. A prophet was not anointed to office because anybody could become a prophet. All of God's people can be prophets. We don't have to occupy an office in the church to become a prophet. All we have to do is proclaim God's word faithfully. That's what prophesying is. It's foretelling God's word. Now, there were prophets who foretold God's word. But a prophet or a prophetess was not confined to being able to foretell the future. Very few of the prophets foretold the future, but all the prophets foretold what God had already revealed to them. Now, Anna was obviously somebody who spoke God's word to the people that she came in contact with in the temple. Now, suddenly, her giftedness came boldly to the forefront because she was speaking to all. She was speaking to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. Now, the verb tense that is used here is a continual action. It's not something she did for that day. It's something she continued to do for the rest of her life. She continued to speak God's word. And she continued, now that she had the added revelation, she would continue to encourage God's people who came to the temple looking for their redemption, that the Messiah had come, that God was going to deliver his people according to his promise. Now notice that she knew who the believing remnant were. She spoke to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She wasn't just speaking to everybody. She was speaking to those who were sincerely desiring to find the Christ. Because to speak to all would not have profited. Because all don't want to hear about Christ. And Jesus himself told his disciples, don't cast your pearls before swine. If they don't want to listen to you, shake your cloak and remove yourself from their house and even leave their city. You don't have to force my word down anybody's throat. Unless they're willing to hear what you want to say to them concerning me, walk away from them. And that's the mistake that many Christians make. They continue to proclaim the gospel to people who obviously don't want to hear it. But if people want to hear what we have to say, then yes, we're to speak to them. Anna spoke to all who were seeking redemption in Jerusalem. And if they're genuinely wanting to find out about Christ, and if they genuinely believe that they are lost and that they need a Savior, then we are to be ready at every time to give them a reason for the hope that we have. But unless they're deciding that, then don't force it down their throats, because you're not doing yourself or them any favors. Because when you try and force the gospel onto people, the effect that it'll have on them is that it'll put them further away than what they might have been if you hadn't continually tried to ram the message down their throat. You've got to win them. You've got to be subtle. You've got to be as fly as serpents, and as harmless as doves. There is an art to it, and Anna had the art. She knew who to speak to. She spoke to all those who were looking for redemption in Jerusalem. And this is how this dear woman spent the rest of her life. A woman who had spent most of her life talking to God spends the final years of her life talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless we're in the habit of talking to God, then we shouldn't talk to people about him, because we don't know him. It's only as we come to know him that we can tell others what he's done for our souls. And people will not be deceived by our false witness. They can see through hypocrisy. But if we genuinely believe what we profess to believe, then we're to speak to them. And we only have to tell them what he's done for us. We cannot tell them what we ourselves haven't understood. We can only tell them what he's done for our souls and what we've understood. And that's all that's going to be required of us. Some have been given a greater revelation. God has given a greater measure of himself to some than others. And the people that receive the greater measure will receive more if they make use of what God gives to them. But if they don't make use of what God gives, he will withdraw what he has already given, and we will be left with nothing. When God blesses us, it's not a blessing to keep to ourselves. It's a blessing to be shared. To be shared with who? To be shared with those that are desiring and seeking to have what we have. Those that are interested in the Christ of the gospel that we claim has saved us. We're to speak to them. Now, if this is all that was ever told of us, this is all that we've got recorded in the Bible concerning Anna, but what a legacy. And if that was all that people would ever be able to say about us, what a privilege and what a blessing. Who was the man? I don't know. Where did he come from? I don't know. What did he live? What did he do before he became a Christian? I don't know. But this one thing I do know, that the man was a Christian and that he was able to tell me all about God and what he had done for his soul. Supposing that's all that people will ever remember us for, then what a greater blessing. We couldn't ask for a greater blessing. What does it matter who we are, where we've come from, or what we've done? As long as we're not ashamed of Jesus Christ, and as long as we're willing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with anyone who wants to listen to us. And we might have some words recorded in heaven, just as Anna had some words recorded in God's book, not telling us a great deal about herself, but telling us something very important, that she was a woman who spent time with God, and that she was a woman who was able to tell others about the God that had saved her. May God grant that if there's nothing recorded about us except that, that that will be recorded of us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the witness of this great woman that you saw fit to record in the pages of your sacred word, to give us an example of the kind of people that you had reserved for yourself to serve you. We're asking, O Lord, that we might be numbered amongst those that you have written concerning our lives, that we have been faithful to you, that we have sought to dedicate ourselves and to give ourselves in fasting and prayer, that we are willing to give our lives to you, and that we might be able to say with the Apostle Paul, because it's something that's possible for every Christian to say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Lord, what more could we ask for than that we might be made willing to give ourselves as whole sacrifices, which is merely a reasonable service. It is nothing in comparison to what you've done for us. Help us, O Lord, to see the debt that we owe. Help us to understand the love with which you have loved us. And give us, O Lord, that love for our fellow human beings that you had for those that had rebelled against you and you still redeemed, so that we might seek to reach out to those that might be seeking salvation, that might be inquiring, and that might be asking themselves as they come up to the celebration of the birth of Christ at Christmas time, what's this story all about? What's the significance? And what's the great fuss about? That we might be able to fashion them with information that would fill in the great void that is in their heart. That your word, O Lord, would be given to us to speak to them. And that you would accompany that word with the power of your Spirit, because only you can bring sinners to life. We can plant and we can sow, but only you can give the increase. And to you belongs the issues of life and of death. This is your work. This is your kingdom. This is your church. We cannot do anything without you. But through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we believe we can do all things. So we pray, O Lord, that you would be pleased to use us, that you would give us, O Lord, the desire to dedicate ourselves to be in communion with you, that we would be prepared to sacrifice many of the things that demand our attention in this world, so that we would truly fast, so that we might spend time in prayer, so that your blessing would be bestowed upon us and upon the people that we seek to bring to your throne of grace. Because we know that if you're willing to hear and answer our prayers, that the glory will not belong to us, that the glory will be yours. Because it is indeed your work. Have mercy upon us for the works that we bring forth, which is a hindrance to your Spirit, and cleanse us from all of these dead works, and help us to put our hope and confidence in you alone, so that the work that we do will be established, owned by yourself, and put to our account. Lead us to these ends. Have mercy upon us for our sins. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 66 on page 83. And we're going to sing from verse 14. Psalm 66 on page 84, rather. and verse 14. I'll keep the vows I made when trouble came my way. Rams, bulls, and goats I'll sacrifice, and on your altar lay. Down to the end of the psalm, Psalm 66, at verse 14. I'll keep the vows I made when trouble came my way.
I made when trouble came my way, rams, bulls, and goats I sacrifice, and on your altar done. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin, the
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore.